Colossians chapter 2 is, in my view, one of the richest passages in the Word of God as far as just the Lord's dealings in salvation with us. We can start down in verse 10 and start off with a bang. And verse 10, ye are complete in Him. That's good news. Means there's nothing left to do, right? Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also. So you're in Him. In whom? In Him also. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Those are coming back. But the body is of Christ. One of the more sublime final statements that can be found. It shows you that the body of Christ is something different than any other body anywhere. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this, and we pray that you'd help us be clear. Got kind of a rambler to try to put a lasso around here, so I pray that you'd help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I start in verse 10 with you're complete in Him, which is, again, a great blessing. But I want to concentrate on this circumcision. It says, in whom also, verse 11, ye are circumcised with the circumcision, not just a circumcision, but the circumcision made without hands, a specific one, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That circumcision accomplishes putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. All of your troubles today come from your flesh. The devil works through your flesh. The world works through your flesh. And then you've got a problem with your flesh. And what happens is that this circumcision puts off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I believe that's saying that Christ does the circumcising. Not that you fulfill, that He fulfills the circumcision for you. In other words, in the law, He fulfills the circumcision of the law for us so that we are in His circumcision, but rather that He actually does this operation. If you question that it's an operation, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Now, know there, again, verse 12, that's God operating, but it's interesting that the word operation shows up within a few words of a circumcision, which is an operation, right? Who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Now, you know, when you start looking at the word circumcision, you know, circum, circle, circumspect, circular, a scission that's an incision. So, knowing that in hell the rich man had both an eye and a tongue and hands and all those things, the very distinct indication is that since we are body, soul, and spirit down here, and your spirit was dead because of sin, that what the Lord did was literally around your body, that He separated your soul and your spirit from this flesh and cut it away in an operation so that now you're saved and that soul and spirit are tucked away in a safe, sanctified place where the flesh cannot pollute it or contaminate it again. That's why you can't lose your salvation. And so, since the Bible says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, you're no longer in the flesh. Now, I know that you live your life out, Galatians 2:20, in the flesh, in the sense that we live in this house, this tabernacle, I know that, but in God's sight, you are no longer in the flesh because He's done that operation, and your spirit and your soul are free and not to be polluted again by the deeds of this flesh. Therefore, you are not in the flesh. You say, well, what does that get me? Well, I first point out to you that almost none of the commentators get it. I've had reason to study this out because of something else that I'm working on right now, and I've searched pretty much high and low for all the classic commentators, decent guys, Matthew Henry, some of those guys, and even other fellows that are not so decent, but nobody gets it. They all make the they make this circumcision, Christ being circumcised for us and fulfilling the law through His circumcision, and so we are just partakers in that circumcision. That's not what it's saying at all, I don't believe at all. I had an occasion, I preached Brother Brandon's meeting with Brother Gip, and Brother Gip gets into all kinds of places and stuff, and so we were talking. I said, so, and I was telling him what I was working on, and he said, yeah, and I said, well, so, do you ever hear anywhere around any other preaching, anywhere in fundamentalist circles, anything about a circumcision made without hands? And he goes, brother, he rolled his eyes, he said, these are fundamentalists we're talking about here. So the answer is no. And I say that to say that, I mean, I find almost no one that even acknowledges anything like this going on in the Scriptures, among the commentators and such. Here's the deal. At salvation, God did two things. He put some things together, then He took some things apart. And so, you were placed by your faith, after your faith, in Christ. You are placed in connection with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You were quickened with Him. You were redeemed underneath the blood. You have been risen with Him, crucified with Him, dead with Him, buried with Him, and alive with Him. You are joint heirs with Him. You are complete in Him. All these things God did, those multiple things that God did, He put you together with Him and in Him. And there's one main thing that in that sequence of things that God did for us that's irreversible is the opposite of putting things together. He also separated. He circumcised you with a circumcision made without hands, accomplishing putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And what that gets you is it means that you are eternally secure. It means that you have a standing before God, and then you have a state where you're left here still abiding in the body. But standing-wise, it's all cut away. All that's wrong is cut away and joined with Christ. That's complete up there. And all you have to do is wait and die and get out of here to make it really complete. It means that the old man cannot, in God's sight, pollute the new man because of that circumcision. Now, again, that circumcision's a separator. It's a spiritual operation by God in verse 12. It's the circumcision of Christ in chapter 2, verse 11. I believe the incision is made with the sword of the Spirit. I think that the Holy Spirit is the active agent in it, and that might be speculative a little bit, but I know this. If I stood up in the average church and preached how, to a bunch of Christians, how in saving us, God put us together in righteousness and justification and redemption and all those things we have seated with Him, all those things that we have with Him, they would like that because it's putting stuff together, it's unifying stuff, it's positive. But if I got off too far into this whole thing with the Lord also took you and cut a part of you away and so that you could be separate. And He put part of that, He sanctified spirit and soul in heaven, all's well there. In the meantime, what He left you here for, what He left you here doing, is fighting this battle in the flesh, and the whole purpose is for you to get to put off some of those things. That is, those folks would like the positive put together with Christ, the positive stuff. But when it comes to the separate stuff, it wouldn't be so popular. Have you noticed how separation is a curse word today in Christianity? You'd almost think that it didn't matter to God. I don't know if you know it or not. I mean, I've told you before, but the evangelicals got their beginning when they broke off from the fundamentalists because they were repudiated separation. They wanted to try to retain doctrine and salvation and all that, but they repudiated separation. And so now, again, you go to the mega churches and such, and the emerging thing, and separation is a forbidden doctrine. You just don't talk about it. They don't even conceive it. They don't even understand. And so, the question that I have for you, it's a question, is do you think God's serious about separation? Because one of the things He did for you was He separated your soul and spirit from your body. And part of that's a standing, because He did that whether you follow up with it or not. That's a done deal in heaven. But as far as a lot of things that still, the battle that you go through down here is issues because you're still connected with your flesh. Right? This all began, and this seems like a long way around, but I'm about to get there now. This all began with a list that I was making. I thought I had an idea, and then I didn't. Of some tools that God uses. And so I was making this list and working on it and thinking about it and trying to make something work for a sermon. And finally, this isn't working at all. So I left it in the notebook and put it off to the side and came back to it again the other day. And this time I looked at it and I go, huh. And then I for the first time, put it together with Colossians 2, a circumcision made without hands. And I got looking at all the tools God uses and the ways that those tools might have application in the Christian life, or where it says they do have application in the Christian life. And it's interesting that what came to mind and what I saw the second time around was that almost all these tools have a separation element to them. They're tools used to separate. And there's not that many tools used to put together. Now, you got nails in the Bible. There are some nails. There's one place that somebody solders something. So that's putting metal together by melting other hot metal over it. That's putting something together. You have cords. You know, I get that. You tie stuff together. But almost every other tool that's used is a tool that separates. And so I'm going to try to tie these together. Take, if you will, Proverbs chapter 17. And what I'm getting at with this is that this one thing God did in which He circumcised a Christian with a circumcision made without hands, and that circumcision accomplished the putting away, putting off, the body of the sins of the flesh. And that's a done deal in heaven. That's complete. But the battle that we're left here with, sure, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Sure, you know, you want to draw close to God and you want to be together with Him, fellowship, that sort of thing. Sure, that's true. But most of the battles that we have in this life, most of the things that happen to us, I'm convinced, have to do with fulfilling in this flesh, in this battle down here, a separation of elements off. Unclean things, that sort of thing. Let me just show you. Look in Proverbs 17. And I've been preaching, so I didn't get there. Proverbs 17, and notice verse 3. Now it says, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. But that's not the only verse. Look in 27. 27. 21. As the fining pot for silver, and as the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Now, a fining pot heats up silver and melts it, and the impurities gradually come out over various heatings and skimmings. And I have never done it, so I'm just talking off the top of my head, I guess. But you know, 27:21, the same thing, the furnace for gold. Gold is melted. Impurities come off. You scree them off or something like that and separate them out so the gold gets purer. It says, well, as the fining pot is for silver and as the furnace is for gold, so is a man to his praise. That's likening a man to a fining pot or a furnace. And it's likening his praise to gold or silver. And what an awful lot of the battle that we go through and go about down here. First of all, we have a standing in heaven. We've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And no matter what you do, your flesh is not going to contaminate your soul and spirit, because that's alive and sanctified away in Jesus Christ. In the meantime, there's a practical battle we're left to fight here. And most of that battle I've come to kind of think of along the lines of this separation and this circumcision. Most of what the Lord is doing is trying to separate out impurities. Some of the trials and some of the tears that you shed are to the end that you come out the other side of that particular trial purer than you were. This passage has a fining pot for silver, the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. The more you go through things, the purer your praise is supposed to get. That's the purpose of God in your life and mine. So Paul talked about the workings of God which worketh in me mightily. And Paul said in what Romans 8, you know, that we're predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, because all that we go through is to get us as close to being the image of His Son as we can before we get raptured and changed. But can you see that that's a separate, it's trying to separate off elements that make your praise less than glorious. It's a separating element. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 real quick. You know the passage, I know. 2 Corinthians 7. I'm looking at, and I don't know if you, I mean, I know maybe it's weird to call a fining pot a tool, but I'm looking at these things that God uses for tools and instruments. And when He uses those things for tools and instruments, almost invariably, there are a few exceptions, almost always what those are for is to separate out stuff. And there are applications for those things in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, what does 2 Corinthians 7 follow? Duh. 2 Corinthians 6, right? That's a good one. Some of you were a little slow. Well, you know what's in 2 Corinthians 6? That whole passage, verse 14 through 18, on separation, not being unequally yoked, right? And so having just gone through that, he says in 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you ever wonder why in the world my furnace, my fining pot, keeps getting hotter and hotter, and then it gets better, and then it gets hot again, and I just can't seem to stay out of getting my fur burned, you know, because it just keeps heating up over and over. Now you know what that's about. It's not only to bring forth praise, it's to purify praise. It's to purify holiness. It's to purify. It's to separate out unclean elements. That's why we go through things in this life. Where a Christian becomes self-consumed. Why me? Why, I've been going through enough. It's not enough. I got this piled on. Right? Shut up! And now you know the reason why. The reason why is because he's trying to separate out unclean things. It may be already pretty pure gold. It may already be pretty pure silver. But there's still impurities. And so, again, with that circumcision being a separation, an incision, a cutting to flay away something from something else, I got thinking about these instruments, these tools. And so I think, Frank, I'm going to wind up calling the sermon, I wasn't sure, Tools That Separate, for what it's worth. Look at something else. Look in Proverbs 27 again. I should have kept you back there. I got a whole ton of these, so I'm going to go through them pretty fast. Because the more I looked, the more I became impressed by how all these tools that the Bible mentioned that you could make an application in the Christian life, how all these tools were about separating something from something else. For instance, Proverbs 27 and verse 22, just another verse down from the fining pot. Though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from it. Now, you kind of have to break that down. A mortar is a round stone, usually with a concave bowl type interior. And so you pour wheat in there. And a pestle is simply a stick or a stone with a round end. And in that mortar, where that wheat is, you take that pestle and you grind it down. You've probably seen something like that in an old-timey pharmacy shop where they, broke down, powders and stuff and ground them together. It's like it's like spices or something. And so you just grind it down with that pestle. That's called braying it. So, though thou shouldst bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from it. It makes the fool's true fool pretty hopeless, because it says you can grind him up and it may not be that his foolishness departs from it. But that mortar, that pestle, is used to separate out the chaff from the wheat, or the impurities, or the husks away from whatever it is that you're trying to grind. And I would urge, urge upon you, the standing is done. We have a standing in a state. The standing part is finished. I mean, we are complete in Him. It's all a done deal. But the part down here where we abide in this flesh, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, just about what all that thing is about you in some way or other being purified out and ground down and broken, and the husk and the hull and whatever other names and the dust of whatever parts are not usable and not desirable in a grain or something like that is separated. I never noticed this before, but in Numbers 11, did you know that when the Lord sent the manna, that they went out together that manna? Did you know that in Numbers 8:11 or 11:8, they still had to put that in a mortar and pestle and grind it out? So I take from that the Lord's going to still do some grinding for us. And it doesn't stop there, because so much in the Bible is about a threshing floor. Threshing floor, just a big flat piece of ground, rock usually, and they'd roll, a roller over it to crush the grain, and roll it again and crush the grain, then throw it up in the air and winnow it so that the chaff blows away and the grain falls to the ground, and then you get to put it in the mortar and break it down smaller and smaller. But look in Isaiah chapter 28 real quick. And that thing is visited over and over again. Isaiah 28. Now, the sermon started with, do you think the Lord's really serious about separation? And I think the Lord is really serious about separation. I'm not talking about secondary separation, tertiary separation. I don't know that He cares whether you eat pork or not. Don't know that He does at all. But and not interested in intruding into your personal lives. But if you don't think that the Lord is interested in separation, I think that you're not reading your Bible. And one of the things that He did for you when He saved you was separated you in standing from this stinking flesh. And just about what the rest of this battle is all about is you purifying yourself away from fleshy things. Look at Isaiah 28:27 and notice how this is emphasized. Notice verse 27, "For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel." Now, I don't usually think of a cartwheel. I think of a cartwheel as being a wagon wheel, right? And you put it on a wagon and you drag something to market. But here, the cartwheel is turned upon the cumin. That cartwheel is some sort of a specialty wheel where it rolls over grain and crushes it against the threshing floor so that it can then be scooped up, thrown up into the air, and the chaff carried away. It goes on to say in verse 27, "Neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod." And so here you have a staff and a rod, and you beat out, you beat out that grain with it to get, again, the purpose is to get rid of the husk and the shell away from the actual grain. Another thing that's involved with that, by the way, is a millstone. Now, y'all know what a millstone is, and the Bible mentions a millstone. They're really heavy. They spin. They have rough, serrated sides to them so that when they grind, of course, the grain is ground finer and finer. And so you have a grist mill. Those use millstones. Now, all those things are to make sure that the grain that comes out, the wheat, the meal, corn meal, corn flour, wheat flour, barley flour, comes out as pure and as clean of husks as possible. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things the Lord does, and while a fool is kind of a hopeless case, if you're not a fool, then even if you're a wise man, the Lord's going to put you in a mortar and a pestle, and He's going to grind you to get rid of impurities. You say, "Well, I thought I was doing all right." Well, maybe you are doing all right, but I don't know that it ever stops, because I don't know that you're ever pure. Look at another thing here. Now, it mentioned a rod and a staff there in Isaiah. Let me show you something else, and you know about this rod and this staff. First of all, the rod, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Now, what's a rod for? Well, it's for beating kids, amen? Proverbs 22:15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." A rod is an instrument. It's a tool. What's the purpose of the tool? It's to separate a kid from his foolishness. Right? Look in 23:14. "Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Go back, if you will, to chapter 10, verse 13. 10:13. What? End of the verse. "But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." A rod is used to drive a man's foolishness from him. Now, you have to make up your mind whether the Lord's really serious about this or not. But maybe sometimes the things that we go through have to do with Him trying to drive something from us. Let me take you to another passage you're very familiar with, Hebrews 12, speaking of the rod. Hebrews 12. I just started looking at these tools, and it took me a while to get it. In fact, I had to come back to it later and kind of forgot about it and forgot why I wrote it down to start with. And I didn't put it together until I put it together with Colossians 2. That so much of what we go through down here, if you apply these tools to things, is about God trying to separate you from the stuff of the flesh and all that works through the flesh, the world, and all those things. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. I know you can quote the passage, most likely. Verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Well, the father is a better father than most fathers down here these days. But there's a rod that's used there, and perhaps a belt, but that rod is used to drive foolishness away, right? It mentioned a staff back in Isaiah, so let me deal with that real quickly. I won't have you turn. But I think that's a shepherd's staff, and some folk call it a shepherd's crook. But the sheep or the goat or whatever gets his mind made up that he's going to go one way, and the shepherd has a different idea, and so he reaches over with that crook and gives him a good one and forces him to go the way that he wants him to go. It separates you from... Some of the things that God does with us is to separate you from your willful ideas, the things that you think that you should get to go do. And he says, no, I don't want you doing that. I want you going this way. Like that. It's a staff. Now let's move on. Look at Isaiah 28 again. I know I'm back and forth all over the place. Isaiah 28. Another separating tool or instrument. Isaiah 28. And go down to verse 24. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Well, that's a plow. In some places, that's a plowshare. I think the plowshare is the kind of the blade that goes on the end of a plow. But that ground is to be broken. And if that plow is used for anything, as far as a man's concerned, it's the fact that God does not want you hard-hearted. And so he says that issue in Luke chapter 8 where the sower goes forth to sow, and there is at the end of that parable some really good ground in a good and honest heart where the Word of God is sown, and the fruit is brought forth with patience 60-fold, 100-fold. But it takes good ground. If there's going to be good ground, that ground has to be busted up. I mean, it has to be broken. I've plowed many an acre, and there were some places that we plowed that it was sandy type soil and loamy type soil, and that was easy. But boy, I tell you what, in the dry, plowing clay is a pain. And then it turns wet, and then it starts sticking to everything, and that's even worse a pain. But I mean, it takes the right kind of soil. And it rips into the thorns. It rips into the weed bed. Those thorns are what? They are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasure of this life. They enter in and choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. So you have to rip into that thorn. You have to rip into that weed bed and turn it over and ear it over like those old-fashioned plows. Then you come back through with a harrow found in Job 39:10. And a harrow breaks the ground up finer. And then if you, you're going to see this a little bit later, so I'm going to avoid going there now. But then you might use something called a mattock. M-A-T-T-O-C-K. And a mattock apparently is a shovel. Or something like a pickaxe. And a coulter is something else you see. A C-O-U-L-T-E-R. And that's a hoe apparently. Even as late as my childhood, my dad would sometimes, when the weeds were really bad, my dad was a peanut farmer part of the time, and weeds will ruin a peanut crop. And so sometimes the weeds would grow up too close to the plants, and so plowing them, tilling the ground wouldn't get those weeds right away from the plant. So there was quite a number of days that we spent the entire days in the Texas sun hoeing peanuts. Oh, it's a joy. It's a very intellectual exercise after about an hour and a half, I'm telling you. But all you're doing is separating weeds away from the peanut plants. And I just, you know, it's a plowshare, a mattock, a coulter, a harrow. And it's all done. And here our hearts are supposed to be good ground for the Word of God. You think the Lord will never have to plow? You think the Lord will never have to drive the pickaxe in? Never have to take the hoe and smash a clod? He will. Because it needs to break down. Look at something else here, if you would. Isaiah chapter 18, a few pages back. Isaiah 18. I just was amazed because the more I looked and the more tools I came up with, the more these tools were found to involve separating something from something else, breaking it down, tearing it up. Isaiah 18:5. And it said, "For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripened and the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks." A pruning hook. Pruning hook has a sharp edge. The pruning hook goes in and it snips off part of the plant that is either dead or not going to bear, or else it prunes a part of a branch that has too much on it so that it's going to be hindered in bearing if you leave all the sprigs on. So you cut back the sprigs, you prune it. So sometimes we have to be pruned. Sometimes there are bits and pieces that have to be cut off. It's a purification process. It trims the fruitless branch. It cuts back that which hinders better fruit bearing than you're doing now. And so sometimes getting prepared to bear fruit is kind of painful. Let me show you one more along that line. Look in Daniel chapter 4. And the word is not used here. It's used in other places. You know what an axe is. And an axe is something that you would chop a tree down with or split wood with. It's used to separate. So if you're cutting down a tree, you know, you whack like this and then you whack like that, and so you gradually shave off the parts and finally the tree falls. That's an axe. What's an axe used for? It's used to hew down something. Look in Daniel chapter 4, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and calls in Daniel. And in Daniel 4, 14, he tells of a watcher in verse 13 and a holy one. And he cries aloud and says, "Thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches." This tree's to be hewn down. It's going to take an axe to it and chop it down. Look down in verse 23. And here's the purpose. "And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one," this is Daniel telling him what it means, "coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over it." This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. There's one of those confusing pronouns, they's, that has no real sound in the antecedent. "And thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Until you figure out, until I can drive some of the ignorance away from you and separate you from your ignorance, and you can learn a couple of lessons, dear king, you're going to crawl around on the ground. You're going to be a chopped down tree. You're going to crawl around on the ground and eat grass like an ox. And it's all for the sake of knowledge. It's all for the sake of knowing something better about God. I don't know. You tell me what kind of trials you have, but I wonder if any of them have been to teach you something about the Lord. And to do it, he has to use an axe. And an axe splits something. It separates things out so that the king is separated from his lifestyle and the gloriousness of his palace and the fine and sumptuous food like the rich man and those sort of things. He's reduced, separated from some things. So until such a time as he learns a lesson and knows something, it's to separate him from his ignorance. Now I've got to keep going here because there's something on all those sharp instruments that has to be used. Go back to Proverbs. I'll try to rush through this a little bit here. Proverbs chapter 27. And after I'm done here, you guys tell me what tools I've missed. Now, I've already said something about nails. I know nails and cords and soldering and an anvil and a harness are used to put things together. I get that. I'm naming off things, though, other than those things that are used to break apart, to separate. Look in 1 Samuel 13. Did I say Proverbs? I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 13. My fault. 1 Samuel 13. And notice what has to happen. Verse 21. Now this is the Israelites among the Philistines. Let's start with verse 20. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, there's that tool, and his axe and his mattock. An axe is an axe. A coulter is probably like a hoe. A mattock is either a pickaxe or a shovel or something to that effect. Verse 21, yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. Well, a file. That's what you sharpen something with. A file is something you slide along an axe or whatever to sharpen a blade. It takes off very fine shavings to gradually sharpen it. It's to take away, it's to separate that which dulls something. And so the reason I had Proverbs 7:27 down that I almost sent you to was that I can't start it for some reason here. Let me get it. Proverbs 27:17. I'm almost there. Yeah. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. Sometimes you need a friend that's a file, and spending time with him, he kind of grates against you, and he's kind of hard to be around sometimes because he's always filing on you. Gradually taking away those filings to sharpen you. But it's something that separates from the axe head. You see what I'm saying? There's another one I can name you, and we don't have to go there. Shears. Sheep shears. And the sheep shearers. They're just glorified razors or maybe a scissor-like thing. And that's to get the Lord as wool. Maybe sometime you get feeling like a sheep, like you're getting fleeced. I mean, maybe you thought that wool was yours. You know, after you grew it. After all, it's your family. After all, they're your kids. You should get to do what you want to with them. The Lord says, nope. No, I'll do what I want to with them. I'll take you and throw you down and put my knee on your neck and in your belly, and I'm going to shear you off. I'm going to take my wool. That's my wool. He said, I grew it. He said, I don't care. I gave you the ability to grow it. And so I'll take my wool. Right? But that sheep may not necessarily desire to be sheared. But that shear is to separate a sheep from its wool. Look in Jeremiah 23, and again, I'm going to bust through these because we're going a little long here. Jeremiah 23. And verse 29, you're all familiar with this one. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? My favorite tool is a hammer. It works on everything. But a hammer breaks. I mean, yeah, it drives a nail. If you use it right, it can be used on an anvil to hammer out something, and that's the way they do some plating and stuff like that in the old days. But at least in this passage, the hammer breaks in pieces. And so sometimes it's kind of like a potter's wheel, where the potter takes the vessel and makes it, is not pleased with it, and so he goes and busts it and starts over again. Because the Lord can bust what he wants to, because it's his. And sometimes what that's about is to break off and start over again because of some impurity that's not right. But a hammer allows him to do it. Look in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. What I think is that in modern Christianity, we ought to spend more time separating than joining up with a lot of stuff. Because apparently, was the Lord's intent with this. And there's so much of what the Lord does that is to the end that you be separated from certain impurities and aspects. Look in Exodus chapter 32 and go down to verse 4, Exodus 32, 4. And he received them in their hand and fashioned it, this is unfortunately the golden calf, with a graving tool. Graving tool, like a chisel, a metal chisel for stone. It'd be what you'd cut the wording into a gravestone on, but a graving tool. And again, that's to cut something in. That's to remove where you want it from, either the metal or the stone from something. Look in your Bible at Isaiah 28 one more time, 28:17. Isaiah 28:17, where it says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters shall overflow the hiding place. The plummet. I think we call those today plumb bobs. It's a kind of a heavy piece of metal with a sharp point on it that you hang off of something high. You want a level to determine if a flat thing is level. But if it's vertical, you need to decide if it's plumb. And so you use a plumb bob. And you hang the plumb bob on the corner and let it hang down to the floor. And you can tell by whether it's even all the way up and down or not, whether that corner of that wall is plumb or not. It's how you measure truth. It's how you separate truth from lies. It's why you have the Word of God as opposed to something else. It's meant to separate. It's not physical. It's not violent. It's not like a hammer, oftentimes. But the plumb bob just hangs there, and if the string is even all the way down, then the wall is plumb. If you hang it off the top of the millwork on the top of the door corner and let it hang down, you can tell whether that door is plumb or not. But it's to determine up and down. It's to determine whether it's true. Now look at one more, and then we're done, all right? And you should have expected this along the way. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, a sword is for cutting and slicing and whacking, splitting, separating. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The purpose of the Word of God is to put a wedge in the thoughts and intents of your heart and judge them as to whether they're pure or impure. That's what the Word of God does. And so I'm done. So you have to tell me if you think, you know, in a day and age we live in when separation is a curse word and you can't even get evangelicals to talk about it other than to sneer about it. I met with a preacher once in my sister's church down south, and they really liked the guy a lot. He was a nice guy. And he said, if I came up there, could I preach in your pulpit? He's a Southern Baptist. And I said, probably not. He said, well, what issues would separate us? I said, well, one would be the Word of God, probably, you know, for sure, because he didn't believe it. And I said, another thing is just separation. He got this confused puppy look on his face, you know, like that. He goes, you mean like from the world? I said, yeah. He goes, huh, like that. Like, I hadn't thought about that. But do you think the Lord's serious about separation or not? I mean, if not, why all these tools that separate, in which there are clear lessons for us, why have one main thing of all those either 16 or 18 things that He did for us when He saved us? I mean, put a bunch of stuff together, put us in Christ, put us in heaven, seated us in heavenly places, put it together. I'm one with His death, burial, resurrection, and crucifixion, and being risen from the dead. But there's one thing where He took this thing and He cut it away so that I couldn't be contaminated again. It just seems like there's an awful lot of stuff that goes on in this life, spiritual lessons, that's really all about that. Sure, there's an issue of fellowship. Sure, there's the issue of drawing nigh, but there's also the very great issue of separating yourself away from something, having something purified and made holier and purer than it was when He started. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank